All right, so tonight is part two of the message I preached this morning on having a sober mind. Now, I'm going to read a whole bunch of verses, okay? And so I want you to just kind of bear with me right now as I read them. But we talked about having a pure mind and a right mind, a mind that's sober, that's sound. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a what? A sound mind. God wants us to have a sound mind. Well, why do we have to have a sound mind, a mind that's not divided? It's so that we can make decisions that honor the Lord and also that are best for our lives. It's like Art Van Pure sleep. Instead of a pure mind or a right mind, the word pure in that phrase would mean to be without distraction. That's what they're saying. I want you to sleep well without distraction. We think of pure Michigan, without impurities, it would say, unless you live in Flint. Then it's not really that pure. But God wants you to have a right mind, a sober mind, a mind that's clear. I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. I have a sense of judgment. This is what's right, and this is what's wrong. We know that in the end times, men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Goes on and on. And the Bible says that they'll call things that are good bad. And the things that are bad, they'll call good. And they'll call those that are good evil. Isn't that crazy that Christians today, if you're a Christian American, that you're the real terrorists of this country. It's amazing to me how people think today. People today lack soberness of mind. They lack it. There's not a clear sense of thinking. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, I'm going to read a set of verses for you. I just want to get our thinking straight here tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says this, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." The word watch and sober carry the same connotation. Okay? To be watchful, to have your head on a swivel, to be circumspectly, to watch circumspectly. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober." In other words, let us who are of the way, that's what they used to call Christians before they were called Christians at Antioch, was people of the way. We're also people of the day. We're people of the light. And he says, if you're a person of the light, you're a saved individual, you're born again, it says be sober. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. 2 Timothy 4:5 says this, "But watch thou in all things." There's that word watch or be sober. Watch in all things. Be careful. Watch. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 4:7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Now, when we think of sobriety or we think of soberness, we often associate that with abstaining from alcohol. Now, there's two Greek words that are used. Listen, Sunday night, we're going deep, okay? There's two Greek words that are used, the Septuagint. I'm not going to use the Hebrew words. I'm going to use the Greek words. That describe the sober mind. It's the word nepho and the word sophronizo. Now, the word sophronizo is found in this verse in Titus 2:4. Look at this, and I'll explain it. It means that they may teach the young woman to be sober. So it's talking about older women teaching younger women. It says, this is what you're supposed to teach them, older ladies. This is how you teach the younger women to be what? Sober. To love their husbands, because we're a bunch of wild animals. I get it. And sometimes you just need an older lady to teach you how to love us, because we're jerks sometimes. And to love their children. How many of you moms want to kill your kids? So he's saying, look, to be sober, to love your husband, love your children. But that's not what I want to emphasize. So here's the word sophronizo, or sober. It means to restore one to his senses. It means to curb or control or return to their senses. Let me show you another verse that deals with this certain word that we use as sobers. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more," what? Highly than he ought to think. So in other words, when you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, you're not thinking soberly. But to think what? Soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So in other words, the Bible says and teaches that when you think of yourself a little more highly than you ought to think, you're not of a sober mind. It's this word sophronizo. It means to restore to your senses. Hey, pal, you're not as cool and good as you think you are. You're not better than anybody else. Now, how many of you guys are thankful that the ground is level at the cross? God is no respecter of persons, nor should we ever think that we're better than anybody else. I love that Jesus, who could have thought that, came not to be ministered unto or thought of himself more than he thought of you. It's pretty amazing. The other word is nepho, or sophronizo, or nepho. It means to be of a sound mind, to exercise self-control, to put a moderate estimate upon oneself soberly. So there's that verse, Romans 12, 3. Notice what 1 Peter 5, 8 says. It says this, be what? Sober, okay? Have some self-control. Put a moderate estimation upon yourself. Be sober. What does it mean? Be sober, be vigilant, because why? Why should we be sober? The adversary of the devil, as a roaring, lying, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. This carries the idea of being sober means to be calm and have a collected spirit, to be temperate, to be dispassionate or calm and cool and circumspect. So why do we need to have this, and what does this look like? And does this mean that I can't have any emotion? I'm going to be a stoic? Does this mean I'm just very sober all the time, and when we go to Disneyland, I'm like, nope, we're going to be sober? No, this is not. Listen, God teaches discernment. And how many guys understand when you go head off to work, when you head home, we got to be sober-minded when it comes to these things in life, because the devil's out to destroy your family. The devil's out to destroy your mind. Last time I checked, the world and the devil are not for you, they're against you. And we have to be sober-minded in this world, or else they will take control of it, we will lose our mind. So let's look at the uncontrolled mind for just a moment, the uncontrolled mind. So the uncontrolled mind is led by emotion, circumstance, and imagination. The uncontrolled mind is controlled by emotion, circumstance, and imagination. That's why the Bible teaches casting down strong imaginations to the obedience of Christ. How many of you understand, and maybe you've been caught in this, where your imaginations have gone a little too far than they should? You're thinking about something, worst case scenario, your imagination went crazy, went wild, and you kind of lost control of your senses. You lost control of your trust in God. This is how people get. We can lose control of our circumstances. We lose our mind during our circumstances. And instead of looking to God and getting his peace in the midst of the circumstances, we oftentimes lose our mind in the midst of it. And we get caught up in emotions. We let emotions lead and dictate our decisions in life. And this is how we begin to lose our mind, because our emotions come and go. I like what the Bible says. It says, God's not given us the spirit of fear, this emotion, but of power, love, and a sound mind. He wants us to replace those emotions with soundness of mind. Okay, as I sift through the emotions and I sift through the circumstances and my imaginations, what exactly is the objective truth here? Like, as the cloud and the dust settle, like, what is actually true in this situation? Because how many of you had your emotions deceive you before? How many of you let your imaginations deceive you and your circumstance control you instead of Christ? Oh, we've all been there. I've been there myself. But when it all is done and over, what's the truth? Where was my mind in that entire scenario? So what does our life look like when we lack soberness? We live mindlessly. What does our life look like when we lack soberness? We live mindlessly. It's a recipe for making bad decisions. When you're mindless, when you lack sobriety of mind, control of your mind, you are making bad decisions. I could think of a guy who was high on marijuana in Rancho Cucamonga, California, and I was teaching a young adults class there at Mountain View Baptist Church. We had a young lady named Sarah Shell in our class. Sarah didn't show up that day. She showed up every day. She's very faithful. She didn't show up that day. At the end of class, we found out that her and her family were in a terrible car accident. And this gentleman who was high on weed, don't tell me weed doesn't affect your senses or your sobriety, was high on weed, ran through a red light, and struck their car and killed her. And he spent 6 years in prison for it under the influence of cannabis, under the influence of marijuana. It's an actual thing, if you guys didn't know that. And she died that day. I went to their hospital. I went to the hospital to go see her dad and her brother. Her brother was sitting next to her, hit her so hard. The car hit her, killed her instantly. Her brother hit Sarah so hard and knocked out all his teeth. Went and saw dad. Dad just lost his only daughter, Sarah. He turns around and sees me, and the only thing he sees is Cody. And just we just hugged. I mean, we didn't say anything, just hugged. It's a really dark, dark time. People who lack soundness of mind make terrible decisions. And I'm not just, by the way, that's just one segment of lacking soundness of mind, is being under the influence of some type of drug. And by the way, I'm not against all drugs, okay? You're like, oh, you know, I'm glad for prescription drugs, aren't you? Okay? As long as it's supervised by a doctor. But what I'm saying is there are people who lack soundness of mind, and they make really bad decisions because of it. And you don't even need to be under the influence of a drug to lack soundness of mind. There are people who are led by their emotions or their circumstance, and so they lack soundness, and they're led by their emotions, and they make emotional decisions or circumstantial decisions. Well, my circumstance is bad, and so they make the craziest, worst decisions of their life. We become vulnerable to attacks. Remember, it says, be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may what? Devour. Guess who he devours? He doesn't devour the sound in mind. He doesn't devour the strong. He devours the weak. It's the person who's has the weakness of mind, the person who's not trusting in Christ, the person who's not in the Word of God daily and strengthening their faith and their trust and their view of what God is, who God is, and what His plan is for your life. And so the devil goes after those that are lacking sobriety. We become vulnerable to attack. We get taken advantage of because we're not watching. We're just kind of living by emotion. We just wake up. It's funny when I ask people, hey, you going to church on Sunday? They're like, we'll see how I feel. I mean, I swear, people are led so much by emotion and circumstance and not soundness of mind. I'm just going to do what's right because that's what's right. And so because they're not watching, they're not circumspect, because they're not sober in their decisions, they get taken advantage of. This is the salespeople love these kinds of people. There's been many times I've lacked sobriety in certain decisions I've made, and I got taken advantage of by salespeople. And by the way, I'm not against all sales. I feel like I have to quantify everything I say because I'm like, well, I'm in sales, pastor. Does that mean I'm bad? No. But I get duped by people who don't even believe in their own product. One time, a guy sold me a variable universal life insurance. You might not even know what that is, but it's a horrible plan. If you're in it, get out right now. Basically, you're putting money in to then borrow from yourself that you have to pay back with interest to yourself. It's a horrible thing. Anyway, so I was $3,000 into this plan, and I called my mom, told her about my retirement plan, and she goes, get out of that right now. And what was funny is the guy who sold it to me went to our church, not here, but this is in California. I called him and said, I got to cancel the plan. He goes, yeah, it's a good thing. I left that business and moved on to something else. Why didn't you tell me that a year ago, man? And I lost all that money because it wasn't even mine. Lost it all. I just went to that company, just gave that company $3,000, just gave them $3,000. That was a horrible decision. because I didn't even get any kind of counsel or any kind of advice. There was no, all I saw was, hey, do you want to be a millionaire? Oh, yeah. That's all I was thinking. I was like, I want to be, that's how you get duped into these things. And then you become that person on Facebook that everybody wants to avoid. Where you're messaging them on, on instant message, I hate this. You get that from a friend from a long time ago, like, hey, Cody, how's it going? I'm like, oh, so-and-so contacted me. Oh, this is great. I'm like, oh, I'm doing great. How are you? And then it's just like this paste and copy of whatever they're selling. I'm like, really? I don't even respond to those. I'm like, seriously? I'm not buying your product. Okay? I know you want to make an extra buck or two or whatever. But your beauty counter makeup is so expensive. Like, it's not even helping my complexion very well. It is. I'm just. Thank you, Sandy. But, when you lack soberness, I mean, you buy things you can't afford. You date people you shouldn't. You watch things you know you're not supposed to. When we lack soundness of mind, we just begin doing stupid things. Really dumb things. This is the moment when you lack sobriety, when false religions take advantage of you through their system of control. That's what a religion is. A religious system is there to manipulate your behavior, not to transform your heart, okay? And when they attach to your emotions, you're like, well, I felt good around them, and they're so nice. I love this when people say this, like, I know their system of thinking is wrong, but they're so nice, like as if that validates their belief system. I know a lot of nice people who have a really wrong pattern of thinking, okay? But that doesn't validate their religious system. And how many of you guys are thankful you know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and the truth is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again from the grave to save us from our sin. And now this isn't about relationship, this is about religion, it's about relationship. So when someone connects with you emotionally, you need to vet that through the truth, okay? And feelings, by the way, are the dessert of life, and truth is the nutrition. And so anytime somebody connects with you emotionally, or you connect with something very, even church service, a lot of people will come to church, they connect with the service emotionally, but I really want them to connect with the truth. I want them to connect with the Word of God. I think that's even more important, because then it's more objective, truth-driven, than just so emotionally driven. Now, by the way, I'm not against having emotions, okay? Those are really important. They're the dessert of life. It makes life really fun, okay? But that's not what should drive our life. And a life that's driven by emotion is a life that lacks sobriety in their life. So there are some influences or triggers that can cause us to lose our mind or lose our soberness. I'll just name a few. One of them is entertainment. You wouldn't believe how many people make decisions in their life based on the show that they're watching. So they're watching soap operas, or they're watching this show or that show, and it literally drives their decision and their thinking patterns for life. It's like they haven't cracked their Bible open to hear from God, but yet they're watching hours and hours and hours of this show that's then influencing how they make decisions. And entertainment and videos are literally driving their decisions in life. It's unbelievable. Music. There's kids in here, there's teenagers, adults in here who you love me. I love music so much. But I like the positive music. I like music that drives me to make decisions that are Christ-centered and biblically accurate. How many of you guys understand there's a lot of music out there that are very emotionally driven? I looked up the top 10 songs on Spotify around West Michigan, and I'll tell you, I can't even put the lyrics on the screen. They're that bad. It's horrible. And I'm telling you, I guarantee you there's teenagers in this room who listen to that stuff and think it's not a big deal. You don't think it's influencing you, but it is. It's causing you to lack sobriety of mind. Because of that influence, you're going to make decisions based on those lyrics, based on that emotion. It's so important for you to, like we said, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever is a good report, whatsoever is true and honest, think on these things. It's impossible to think that way when you're inputting so much dirt and junk in your mind. Am I correct on that, or am I just like totally being like a weird legalistic fundamentalist? Like, I'm telling you, like, this is so important. That anger can drive a lot of bad decisions. How many of you guys have been ticked off before? You ever, like, a customer come in or, like, somebody? It's usually people that tick us off, right? It's not even necessarily circumstantial. We can handle that. But sometimes people are just mean. You know, they lie. They do bad things. Like Allison, they steal. And anger can drive us to make decisions that are, I mean, this is just not, you don't have to be a Christian to know this. Like, don't make a decision if you're angry, right? Greed can cause us to kind of lose our mind. When we become very greedy, we start buying lottery tickets, going down the casino, thinking, no, I'll be the next winner. I'll be the next winner. Look, I lived in Vegas long enough to know that they don't build those buildings off of winners. Okay, they didn't build the city within the city, the aria, based off of all these winners. All the odds are against you. The only thing that's actually against the casino is the roulette wheel. It's, you get a 51% odd, they get 49%. So if you want to go again, that's the one thing you should do. I'm kidding. Here's what you say, Pastor, does the Bible say thou shalt not gamble? No, it says this. He that hasteneth to be rich has an evil eye. Those that want, in other words, the Bible teaches those that want to get rich quick have evil eye. There's just something about hard work, honest work, and making a wage that'll take care of your family, being content with that. I think some of us convince ourselves, no, if I made a little, if I had that jet ski and like that super bike, and if I had this kind of car and this house, I lived in that neighborhood, this zip code, then I'll be happy. Listen, friend, you are in for a life of ruin if that's your type of thing. You have an evil eye. And by the way, this all falls into this idea of lacking sobriety of mind. For us, seeing a person like that from the outside, it's like wake up. You're not thinking right now. You ever met somebody who was dating somebody you knew they shouldn't be dating, but they were so blind, they were lacking sobriety. They're like, but I'm so connected to this guy and all these things. I'm so connected to this girl, and nobody should tell me who I should date. This, and then everybody, their parents, their friends, everybody knows, this is not the right person for you. We've seen what they're doing behind your back, and we say, this guy or this lady lacks a lot of character, and they just won't see it because they're lacking what? Soberness of mind. So they're not making good, wise decisions that are objective and truth-based. Do you see how we can lack sobriety many times? And a lot of the triggers are entertainment, it's anger, it's bitterness, it's greed, it's dopamine. You're scrolling through Facebook and you just, like, every time you see that red notification that somebody liked your post or commented, or, you know, it releases a little bit of dopamine. We get addicted to that, you know, and it's like, and you've ever been there, you're scrolling, and you're like, and you tell yourself, I gotta stop scrolling, and you're like a zombie, just like, I can't stop. Has anybody else been there before? Okay, I guess I'm the only one. All right, you guys are great because I've been there. Right? I'm just like, these stories are addicting. We just kind of lose our mind as that dopamine's being released. Pride can drive us to make the worst decisions in life because it's so extremely, extremely self-driven. Obviously, that's what led Satan to decide to do what he did. That's what led one-third of the angels to decide to follow him, is because they thought of themselves a little more highly than they ought to think. And so pride can really distort the truth and distort our minds and cause us to lack sobriety. I'll keep moving on. So these influences can cause some temporary insanity in our life. This is somebody who lacks sobriety. So what does the sober mind look like? The sober mind. By the way, the sober mind is not boring. It's not lacking life. The sober mind, watch this, preserves life. You preserve life with a sober mind. The sober mind makes decisions that are sound, that are fact-based, that are truth-based. Is everybody with me? It's fact-based. In fact, John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. When you're making emotional decisions, circumstantial decisions, you're not making wise decisions. There's no sobriety going on. I'm going to show you a video. Don't get triggered by this. I'm not, okay? I'm not showing this because I'm trying to push one side of the political agenda. Does this make sense? Okay? You can judge my motives all you want, but you're just being judgmental. I'm showing this video because I want you to see the logic behind this lady, okay? She says to this guy that feelings are more important than truth, and this is the way our country's going, okay? That truth is relative, and what they mean by that is what I feel is more important than what's actually true. I want you to see, this is how people are thinking today. Watch this.
What were you saying?
We're all equal. We are all one, sir.
Absolutely. Yeah, we are all equal, 110%.
If I could get you all... No.
We should operate in that.
Pardon?
We should operate in the fact that we are all equals. 100%. Yeah, God bless you. What's your name?
Rebecca.
Nice to meet you.
All of a sudden somebody calls and says, stay home.
David.
And black folks lose.
That is the most beautiful name. That's an angel's name, isn't it?
Oh, thank you. You look like an angel. You remember me.
Think about your hat and the way it makes people feel, because it incites fear in all those around us. Every person is afraid of that hat. I am afraid of that hat. Keep America great. For so many people, that's racism.
Yeah, but that's because of the mainstream media's narrative that's painted Donald Trump as a racist. I don't agree with the narrative. I'm out here to try to share that narrative is skewed.
But as a human being, we should pay attention to fear and not logic.
Wait, you said to pay attention to fear and not logic?
Yes.
I should pay attention to emotions and not facts?
Yes.
Why would I pay attention to emotions when
facts are facts? No, emotions are real. Emotions is one removed from spirit. I find that it is hard to trust others.
You shouldn't trust the mainstream media. You should start listening and looking at
it. What media do you suggest? That is saying, don't trust knowledge, operate in darkness.
No, go look up facts. Go look up like actual statistics and facts.
Emotion
look up peer research.
Fact. Emotion is real.
Well, but emotions change, don't they? I don't think we can actually trust our emotions because they change.
Emotions.
Hey, but God bless you, sister.
All right, do you guys see what it's like out there? Do you see that? She said emotion is more important than logic. Because it's one step away from being spiritual, of course, what she thinks is spiritual. This is somebody who lacks a sober mind. Listen, here's where the facts are about your situation. When you're making decisions in life, set aside the emotion, set aside all of your logic, because his ways and his thoughts aren't your thoughts, and search the scriptures daily. Lord, what do you have to say about my situation? Lord, I want to know the truth. I want to be objective in this decision. This is so extremely important. Don't be that person who thinks that feelings are more. Look, you might look at that and think, oh man, I can't believe she would say that. But the fact is, she's honest about where she's at. I think a lot of us in this room tonight would never say that, but live that. You make a lot of emotional decisions. Your emotions kind of guide you along life's journey. Instead of asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? And allowing your emotions to trail after your decisions that are based on the facts, that is based on the truth. Now, listen, I'm not saying that life should be void of emotion, but I'm saying emotion should never direct your thinking because that lacks sobriety. Now, I have this whole thing on alcohol. Do you guys want to hear it? And the only reason I kind of want to dive into this a little bit, but it's already 7:03, is because Jesus actually associates drunkenness with this whole idea. It's so interesting, okay? So let me just really quickly just share this with you, okay? So many people today let loose in these social, and be social these days. Drinking alcohol has become a huge part of our society. You can't watch a sports game. You can't go anywhere. I mean, we're living in Beer City. And from the rites of passage that many partake in at college, work functions, weddings, parties, birthdays, get-togethers, all kinds, alcohol is no stranger to daily life. If we were to take an honest look at the majority of social functions today, it's clear that we see that almost all are largely based around cocktails and booze. Wherever we turn our heads, we see ads, commercials, and offers for alcohol. I mean, it's absolutely everywhere. literally advertising, hey, lose your sobriety. However, we don't see what alcohol actually does to our bodies. And I'm going to associate this to our spiritual selves too. But most people toss back drinks and shots while becoming intoxicated on a regular basis without any kind of thought about what's happening with those martinis and cranberry vodkas once they hit the system. And to ever associate those kinds of drinks with what the Bible talks about as wine is absolutely foolish. But how does the alcohol affect the brain? Well, when alcohol has run its course, we immediately feel some pretty major cognitive impairments, such as slurred speech, trouble walking, blurred vision, slower reaction times, difficulty with our memory. This is because alcohol slows a communication in the brain and acts as a depressant to the central nervous system. And so it impacts the movement between neurons and neurotransmitters, which are the command center for all major functions of the body, including breathing, speech, thought, and movement. So it affects your whole body. So what areas of the brain are affected by alcohol? It affects the cerebellum, the cerebral cortex, brain tissue, and limbic system. Alcohol consumption can lead to severe damages to these parts of the brain, which subsequently lead to multiple issues such as short-term memory loss, decreased brain cells, depression, mood changes, poor sleep, alcohol dependence. I make a lot of hospital visits, been to the bed of many people whose liver completely have failed them through alcohol poisoning and dependence upon it. My stepmother was an alcoholic my whole childhood, and I'll say a little bit about that in just a second. But what happens in the brain while under the influence? The brain has certain levels of neurotransmitters, Viral will verify this, which are the chemical runners that transfer and deliver vital signs throughout the body. And when drinking alcohol, the chemistry in the brain is interrupted and the neurotransmitters begin to have a hard time functioning as they normally do for our thought process, behavior, and emotions. Okay? According to an article that was written by Forbes magazine about what alcohol really does to the brain, they go on to explain that alcohol affects both excitatory neurotransmitters and inhibitory neurotransmitters, such as glutamate. Okay? Glutamate is responsible for energy levels and brain activity. So alcohol affects this part of your brain. Alcohol suppresses the release of glutamate, which is really important, causing the brain's pathways to be slowed down tremendously. Another part of the brain that alcohol affects is what they call GABA, which is gamma-aminobutyric acid. It's responsible for helping you calm down, to reduce energy levels, and alcohol amplifies the production of the GABA in the brain, which can lead to the feeling of drowsiness. And then alcohol, surprisingly, releases this thing called dopamine. And it's the reward center of the brain, dopamine is. And alcohol increases the release of dopamine in the reward center, causing the brain into being tricked that the alcohol is making you feel great when it is actually simultaneously making you feel depressed. Isn't that amazing? It's like, this thing is making me feel great when it's actually making me feel depressed. I saw this in my stepmom every time she drank. And it didn't matter if she had one little glass of wine or she was drinking vodka, which was her favorite drink, because you couldn't detect it. And she would hide it all over the house. And it released dopamine, but it also released this sense of depression at the same time. And you say, well, what does all that have to do with this subject of a sober mind? Well, the Bible does talk about alcohol. And the Bible specifically, two Greek words that I'm going to use that are predominantly used, the one that's used more than any other word in the Bible is the word oinos. And oinos means this. It means pressed grape or pomegranate juice. Now, it can mean that it's fermented in some way, or it's freshly squeezed, or good wine, as they would say. And it's a very general term. It does not carry the idea of the wine that we would see at Meijer today or at the liquor store. And I'll explain that in just a second. Because oinos, whether it's freshly squeezed or if it was fermented, was watered down. The most alcoholic content oinos wine would be, in order to be called oinos, would have to be 1 to 1.5% alcohol. Now, I don't know about you, but that none of that, it doesn't matter if you drink a gallon or two, would never cause you to lose control of your mind. And so that's the oinos wine. Shikar is strong drink, strong drink. This is like fully fermented wine, fully fermented. We're talking Bible times, okay? Fully fermented. Do you know what the strongest alcoholic content was back then? It's like 6%. The distillation process wasn't even invented until the 1500s. They used mixed wine. We'll see that in just a second. But strong drink was only associated with people who were called barbarians in the Bible. They drank 6% alcohol. And yet we think, many of us think, that alcohol, that you a little wine bottle at Meijer is associated with the kind of wine that Jesus drank at the wedding, which is completely different. In fact, I want to show you just from historical evidence that when we talk about Jesus turning the water into wine, it was non-alcoholic whatsoever. No matter how much you want to justify this, it is non-alcoholic, and simply for two reasons. One, because in the Bible, it doesn't associate drunkenness. Jesus doesn't associate drunkenness with righteousness. But let me just share this with you. I have so much to say about this, but I want to get through this. Proverbs 23, it says this. Watch what Jesus says, or what God says in Proverbs. It says, Proverbs 23, 29. It's not on the screen, just listen. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? I don't even know how I got all these bruises. They're drunk. Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup. This is teaching. Don't even look at it when it's alcoholic. When it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. You think Jesus would turn the wedding wine into this? There are children there. I mean, it's crazy how people justify this because they're social drinkers. And you may be a social drinker. You're okay with it. That's between you and the Lord. I just want to give you the facts here. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. You know, drink till they're pretty. Remember that? That's in the Bible. Oh, wow, she's so hot. Makes you lose your mind. And thine heart shall utter perverse things. That's why the Bible teaches in Proverbs 21, in verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. This is not wise, yet we're going to make it. That's why I'm going to prove to you that wine is just a general term for juice. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? And when they come to sobriety, the Bible says this, I will seek it yet again. You ever hear people say they get drunk on Friday night, Saturday night, and then Monday they're like, man, we partied so hard. I'm never doing that again, only to just go back to it on Friday night. You know, that's how people are. Josephus, which was a historian who verified a lot of the claims in the Bible, he wrote this. Listen to this. This is really cool. He, the cupbearer, therefore said that in his sleep he saw three clusters of grapes hanging upon three branches of a vine, large already and ripe for gathering, that he squeezed them into a cup which the king held in his hand, and when he had strained the wine, and that he received it from him with a pleasant countenance. So what did Josephus call wine, or what did he call grapes that were just squeezed right into the cup of the king? What did he call it? Wine. When Jesus turned water into wine, the Bible says that they said, this is the good stuff, which meant it was freshly squeezed. This is the good one. Man, how'd you make the good stuff? I understand there are times where they would drink. Paul said to Titus, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Yes, that was fermented, and it was used to distill the water, make sure the water wasn't going to kill you, drink it for your stomach's sake. So there were some medicinal purposes to some of the wine. So I'm not against all fermented wine, okay? But I am saying this, that getting drunk is a sin. Can we just agree with that? Okay? If you're a social drinker and you drink a couple sips with your dinner with nobody around, that's between you and the Lord, okay? But I will say this, it's not wise. Because I can't name one good thing that comes from it. I mean, I could sit here and tell you the hundreds of things. How about this? 80,000 people will die this year. This year, due to alcohol-related deaths. 80,000. I mean, why would we even touch that stuff? I don't know about you, but Welch's grape juice and a bottle of wine. Well, I'll go with Welch's every time. Tastes way better. Look, I used to steal my mom would have this big carton of wine in the fridge, man. I'd dig a little bit. I'm like, oh, man, I hated it. It was horrible. I also tried my dad's cigarettes and threw up after that. But I'll tell you, it was horrible. And I would rather have the fresh stuff. But here's what I think. I think a lot of people don't, and I'm not going to speak for you, but a lot of people don't drink wine because they think it tastes good. I think a lot of people drink wine because they love how it makes them feel. And I'll tell you, Dr. Verl will tell you, 1 in 10 social drinkers will become a raging alcoholic. You're just kind of playing Russian roulette. Is that what it's called? Russian? 1 in 10. So the word oinos, Aristotle said this, the word oinos or wine is ambiguous and different wines behave in different ways. So yes, some scriptures use the word oinos and carry the idea of it being fermented, and some verses carry the idea of it being freshly squeezed. But I think we can all agree that drunkenness or fully fermented wine and drinking it for the sake of trying to lose your sobriety is absolutely wrong and sinful. And so how to become a sober? How do we have a sober mind then? How do we do this? Okay. Well, Galatians 5 teaches us this, and I'm going to go through this quickly, okay? It says this, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. So watch, this is what the Bible teaches. This is awesome. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, okay? What does that mean? That means when you are under the influence of alcohol, it causes you to do and say things you would never do if you were sober. Would you guys agree with that? Okay? So when you're under the influence of the Spirit, under His control, He causes you to do and say things you wouldn't normally do if you were sober. So in other words, when you are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you begin to love, have joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness, and temperance. Things that don't normally come natural to you are now natural to you because you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. So God uses this idea of losing sobriety due to alcohol and associates that with being under the control of the Spirit, saying you can do some good things in this life if you're under the control of the Spirit. There's a lot of bad things that come when you lack sobriety when it comes to alcohol, and I do find it so interesting that they call it spirits. Spirits. So you have spirits and you got the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is going to cause you to do a lot more good and impact this world for good than alcohol itself. And so I think that's important. So you choose to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. And living under God's control and under the influence of His Spirit, you're able to make objective, honest, and God-honoring decisions. And so that's my case tonight on having a sober mind. I hope you'd make decisions based on the objective truth of God's Word.